You're listening to a message delivered at the Fountains, a United Methodist Church in Fountain Hills, Arizona.
I can't prove this, but I'm pretty sure there was no one in the church at Ephesus who thought this letter was actually from Paul. They knew that Apollo and Wanda wrote it, but they got the point. Whoever it was set out to write a letter to pull everybody together, and for extra gravitas, wrote it as if Paul himself had written it to them. It was only later generations that missed the point and started to claim this letter as actually being from Paul. But whoever wrote it, the message is still an important one to not just Jesus followers, but to the whole planet. Don't dwell on your differences. In Ephesus, it was conflict between Jewish Christians and Gentile Christians. But the sentiment is really just as applicable to the whole of humanity. Pay attention to the metaphor that's used. Let's tear down the old walls of separation and build something that embraces the dignity and worth of each person. If we can celebrate each person as an integral part of the whole, maybe, just maybe, the holy might see fit to take up residence with us.
Our words of wisdom are from Ephesians chapter 2, verses 14 and 15, and 17 through 22.
Christ has broken down the dividing wall, that is, the hostility between us. He has abolished the law with its commandments and ordinances, so that he might create in himself one new humanity in place of the two, thus making peace.
So he came and proclaimed peace to you who are far away, and peace to those who are near. For through him, both of us have access in one spirit to the Father.
So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are citizens with the saints and also members of the household of God, built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the cornerstone.
In him, the whole structure is joined together and grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are built together spiritually into a dwelling place for God.
Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church.
Thanks be to God.
Most American Christians have been raised on a saccharine sweet felt board image of Palm Sunday as a charming religious diversion, with children waving palm branches and people smiling and singing, Hosanna, a kind of church version of a small town 4th of July parade. But this was no quaint or harmless religious parade. It was frustrated people taking to the streets in an anti-imperial political demonstration. On one side of Jerusalem, you had Pontius Pilate entering the city on his war horse, flanked by his well-armed personal guard, and with banners flying, doing everything in his considerable power to project the menace of imperial power. Who's in charge? I'm in charge. On the other side of the city, you have a mishmash of peasants shouting, save us, and waving to a guy on a borrowed donkey. But no matter how humble, it was a counter procession, a public demonstration grasping for an alternative to the Roman Empire. But what Jesus was ushering in that day wasn't a simple turnkey alternative, and it wouldn't be easy. Jesus' vision was for a community where the walls between people were torn down, where those who were the downtrodden could find dignity, where people respected one another, regardless of their differences, and where, unlike the empire, compassion was a priority. When you come right down to it, Jesus' whole ministry was about showing people that they didn't have to be afraid of God, didn't have to be afraid of one another, and they didn't have to be suspicious of one another. What Jesus taught, and the author of our passage today was trying to get across to the Ephesians, was the strength one brings to the community by being there for one another. A lesson Isaac Schnitzer learned for himself in Billings, Montana.
5-year-old Isaac Schnitzer had a Hanukkah menorah in his Billings, Montana bedroom window until a brick hurled from the street sent shards of glass flying through the room.
The day after the incident, an FBI agent advised the family to get bulletproof glass in their windows and to take down the menorahs.
Instead, they decided to put the menorah back in the window and call the local newspaper. When Margaret McDonald read the story, she phoned her pastor, and they organized a plan to be in solidarity with their Jewish neighbors.
They distributed paper menorahs for display in windows throughout town. Soon, Target had sold out of plastic menorahs. The marquee at the Catholic high school read, "Happy Hanukkah to our Jewish friends." And the local newspaper printed a full-page menorah, urging its 56,000 subscribers to place them in their windows.
Each night of Hanukkah, more and more menorahs were placed in windows. Some were shot out by bullets, some shattered by bricks. Hate calls were made to Christian families. But the community would not be intimidated. As the Schnitzers drove around town on the last night of Hanukkah, Isaac saw all the houses with menorahs in their windows and exclaimed, "I didn't know so many people were Jewish."
Isn't that a model for what we're trying to embody here in our community? In the deepest part of who I am, I believe that this place called church, this gathering of Jesus followers, is most like Jesus, not when we believe all the right things or conform to some image of being a good Christian or manage to live a squeaky clean life or fit into some neat category of normality, but when we knock down the walls that separate us and demonstrate a radical and unconditional acceptance of others, not despite our diversity, but because of it. In his day, Jesus smashed through the barriers that divided people. He made a hero of a detested Samaritan. He changed his whole mission after being shamed by a Gentile woman. He even recognized the legitimate needs of an occupying Roman centurion and healed his servant. And when Jesus goes out of his way to eat with the outcast and the stranger, and preaching that whatever you do to the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you do to me, he wasn't being some sort of radical. He was being a good Jew. Over and over again, Hebrew scripture knocks down cultural and tribal prejudices and lifts up three groups of people as worthy of special kindness, extra thoughtfulness, and intentional consideration: widows, orphans, and the immigrant. Shh, don't tell ICE or Bibi Netanyahu. And not to be outdone, how does Paul define the mark of the true Christian? One who extends hospitality to strangers. Are you getting the picture? The anonymous author of Ephesians says, "Don't exclude people because they aren't the way you want them to be. Remember, not too long ago, you were the strangers, and some wanted you to be circumcised to be part of the fellowship. But the dividing walls separating us have been broken down." And that's a problem for empire. And that goes for political empires and ecclesiastical empires, because empire, including the church, runs on division. Jew from Gentile, clean and unclean, male or female, gay or straight, Catholic or Protestant, insider or outsider, slave or free, citizen or foreigner. Empires build walls everywhere. Social walls, religious walls, economic walls, political walls, because walls make it easier to control people and decide who belongs and who doesn't. And then along comes Jesus, riding into Jerusalem on a donkey, acting out a living parable that said the walls were coming down, as Ephesians says, breaking down division and hostility. In the end, the church is meant to be a community of empowerment, a place of refuge and hope where wounds can be healed and souls are free to flourish. As Dave Tomlinson says in How to Be a Bad Christian, we don't turn up at church because we are scrubbed up, perfect human beings. We're a gathering of broken people seeking to become whole and doing it together. We are a mishmash of believers, doubters, dissenters, and malcontents, each of us grappling our way towards the mystery that is God. Dave also recalls what is, for him, one of the most vivid and inspiring portrayals of the kingdom of God. And that is Martin Luther King's notion of the beloved community. In the face of bigotry and racial hatred, King dreamt of a transformed world, an integrated society, where brotherhood and sisterhood would be a reality, where people would not be judged by their creed or gender or by the color of their skin, but would be accepted for who they were. Bottom line, isn't this why the church exists? To be a living, breathing, experimental demonstration laboratory of the beloved community. To be a place of companionship, unconditional acceptance, a place of equal opportunity, a place where diversity is celebrated, where anyone and everyone can not only be at home, but be encouraged in their unique spiritual journey. Think about it. Jesus generated beloved community wherever he went. His MO was befriending people across social barriers, including the outcasts, empowering the weak and voiceless, utterly destroying any sense of us versus them. Wherever Jesus was, beloved community sprang up around him. When Dave Tomlinson wrote How to Be a Bad Christian, he was the vicar of St. Luke's Anglican in London. He said that each Sunday he would see a woman who was struggling long and hard with the demons of mental illness, a man who spent years wrestling with guilt over a ruined relationship, a young woman who suffered nightmares after being sexually assaulted, a friend dying of cancer, people desperate for work, a couple longing to conceive, and dozens of people just getting on with their exciting or humdrum lives. But perhaps most importantly, he said he was able to see a beloved community where people were able to view their suffering, their joys, and their ordinariness through the lens of God's love. Retold in one way or another, week after week, in the stories heard in the gospel and seen in one another. He said, I see people who know what, whatever they experience, they will never be quite alone ever again. The church is rife with walls of every conceivable type, language, actions, beliefs, liturgy, music, requirements, expectations, education, rigidity, race, class, gender, orientation. Without giving a second thought to what it says to the outsider, these walls are clung to by some as reassuring comfort that what they know and are familiar with will not change. For others, these precious ecclesiastical walls are the final proof that, in the end, what Christianity primarily has to offer is hypocrisy and selfishness. And that is why, over and over again, Jesus teaches us and shows us how to tear down the walls, to reach out to those who are strangers, those who are far off, those against whom we harbor prejudices, even our enemies. What is taught as the gospel in the vast majority of our conventional churches, Jesus dying for our sins, adherence to creeds, belief in the virgin birth, promises of heaven, and threats of hell, have absolutely nothing to do with what Jesus actually taught. The gospel that Jesus actually lived and taught was an everyday demonstration of radical hospitality that required boundaries be crossed, barriers dismantled, and walls torn down. Nikos Katsantzakis grew up in poverty in war-torn Crete and Greece. He not only grew up to write classics like Zorba the Greek and The Last Temptation of Christ, but lost the 1957 Nobel Prize for Literature to Albert Camus by one vote. Camus, a close friend of Katsantzakis, wrote him a letter saying, "My dear Nikos, we both know who really deserved it. It is you." At any rate, one day, the world-renowned and some would say infamous Katsantzakis was walking alone along a dusty path in his native Crete. An elderly woman carrying a basket of figs was coming the other way. As they passed, she paused, picked out two figs, and presented them to the author. Katsantzakis asked, "Do you know me, old lady?" She glanced at him in amazement. "No, my boy. Do I have to know you to give you something? You're a human being, aren't you? So am I. Isn't that enough?" Jesus radically reframed reality for a ragtag rabble of misfits by tearing down the walls his culture created to let the love of God flow over, within, and through them. They didn't need status, influence, power, or resources. They were human beings. And isn't that enough? In the end, Palm Sunday isn't really about palm branches, parades, or who can shout the loudest. It's about tearing down the walls that try to tell us who belongs and who doesn't. Pilate rode into Jerusalem projecting power, control, fear, and reinforcing the wall's division. But Jesus rode into Jerusalem announcing something entirely different, the breaking down of dividing walls and standing up for the least of these. The author of Ephesians said that when those walls come down, what we join together can be grown into something sacred, a dwelling place for the divine. William Booth, the founder of the Salvation Army, started out as a Methodist evangelist. He spent many years reaching out to the poor and needy on the streets of London, but eventually resigned because he felt the bureaucracy of the church was too rigid and wasn't paying attention enough to the poorest of the poor. An apocryphal story from back in that day captures the essence of his work. Every Christmas, London churches sent out representatives to the streets to invite the poor to Christmas celebrations. Huge crowds would gather to take advantage of this annual outpouring of generosity. The Anglicans began by announcing, "All of you who are Anglicans, come with us!" The Roman Catholics followed, "All of you who are Catholic, come with us!" Then the Methodists, the Lutherans, and all the other denominations announced, whoever is one of us, come with us. Finally, when all of the church representatives had made their invitations and left, a large crowd of people remained milling about. At that point, William Booth would step out of the crowd and shout out to the people, "All of you who belong to no one, come with me." The people lining the road that first Palm Sunday weren't the important people. None of them were insiders, elites, or by any means connected. They were the people who belonged to no one. The poor, the outsiders, the immigrants, and strangers. Years later, William Booth may have stood in the streets of London and said, "All of you who belong to no one, come with me." But Jesus said it first, on Palm Sunday, from the back of a donkey, having torn down every wall he found along the way. And guess what? Empire didn't like it. Not then, not now. So, on this Palm Sunday, in a world where empire still thrives on fear, stokes suspicion and hatred, revels in violence, and denigrates all but the purest and most loyal, we know exactly where we stand. All among you who are bad Christians, come with me. We have some walls to tear down. Be well.
Hey, if you liked what you heard today, buy me a copy.
Thanks.
Thanks for listening to this week's Applying It to Life from the Fountains. For more information or to support this outreach with a donation, visit www.weputlovefirst.org.